everyone, and welcome to Northwoods. My name is Jason, and I'm the pastor for Northwoods Online, and we are so glad to have you join us for this weekend service. I hope wherever you are tuning in from, you found a place to get out of the heat, and you're enjoying someplace that's a little cooler. And as you're joining us today, we want to get to know your name, know where you're tuning in from, and a great way to do that is to join us in the chat on Northwoods Online or in the comments on Facebook Live. Both of those are great ways to get to know others who are attending with you during today's service, and it's a great way for our team to get to know you a little bit better. And to get started, just by simply saying hello and where you're tuning in from today. Well, last weekend, Pastor Cal started our series about talking back, and we have a 30-day devotional that you can follow along this series with. And if you don't have the handout, you can get that in our mobile app, and you can do that by downloading the Northwoods mobile app. And when you open the app, log in, and it's easy to get logged in, and you can follow along in the 31-day devotional. I know that you'll enjoy that, and it'll be a great resource for you, and you can journal as you go along in that 30 days as well. Well, Pastor Cal is continuing to talk today about our beliefs and how to replace the lies that's in our lives and the things that we believe about ourselves and how to replace those with truth. I know you're going to be encouraged by today's message, and it will be helpful to you as well. Well, the band is about ready to get things started, so turn up your speakers. Northwoods Online starts right now.
Good morning, everybody. Are you ready to worship the Lord? Let's stand together. He is worthy of our praise. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's promised us that he will return someday. So let's worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength this morning.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down to the Lord. And every chain will break. As broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is alive, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain. For the sins of the world, his blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Yeah. So open up the gates, make way before.
One day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's give him glory.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Sing it.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? There is no one else. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God.
I answer the gate.
changes everything. It's all because of him. That's who we worship. He's even changing my life today. I've been on a journey with him for almost 40 years. Even today, he shows me things that he can change. I'm so grateful for that. He never leaves us where we were. He takes us to where we need to be. That's my God. That's my King. He says it in the scriptures that perfect love casts out all fear. It's his love for us. One of the ways that he's shown his love for us is that he calls us his children. When we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, God adopts us into the family. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. That's who we are, people of God. That's who we are. We're his children today. We want you to hear that and let it soak in and change you so you can walk as a child of God. Just remember as we sing the song that that's what he's done for you. We're children of God. He calls you his son and his daughter. This praise. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Do you believe that? He's chosen you. The very foundations of the earth, he's chosen you to be his child. Yes. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. He's chosen you. Sing it. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, all because of the love of Jesus. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Why do we say that? Because the Bible tells us and we believe it. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Ephesians. It talks about how we've been adopted. So the words are going to come up. I'd like for us to just say these together. Let's read together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Do you believe that this morning? That is what God has done for every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. He calls us his children. He calls us to be more than conquerors. He calls us to walk beside him and walk in his power. That's what God has done. He's not left you to be alone by yourself, but he's called you to come alongside him and walk through whatever comes your way. Just like the Israelites. Remember, they were being pursued by the Romans and they were going to be, just Pharaoh was going to chop them down. What happened? they come to a sea. What's going to happen, Lord? Are we going to be destroyed here? No. God split the sea so they could walk right through it. And you can do the same today. No matter what comes your way, just walk through what God calls you to do. Let's sing it out.
You split the sea so I could walk right through.
Yes, you did.
My fears are drowned in your perfect love.
Cannot be reminded of that enough. We need to hear it again and again and again and again. In Romans 8:15, it says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are the child of a loving, good, engaged, generous, strong, wise Father. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would witness to our own spirits again today. Remind us deep in our spirit, Lord, deep in our heart again, that we are your children, that you are for us, not against us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. Show us that again today, like we hear it for the first time. We thank you for that truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, you can go ahead and take your seat. Welcome to Northwoods. My name is Nathan. So glad that you joined us here this weekend. And I'm going to call the ushers forward to come and receive the offering. And as they do, I'd like to invite all of you back for next weekend. Next weekend, we're going to be finishing up this series. Pastor John, whom I have the privilege of calling my brother, is going to teach us how to preach to ourselves and how to keep ourselves encouraged. Once we wrap up this series, about 3 weeks later, we're going to be heading into the Northwoods new conference. Check out the screens.
Well, guys, I can hardly believe we're only a couple of weeks away from our new conference. This year, we've entitled the conference God's Power for Broken Leaders. It really takes me back to a moment a number of years ago where I had the opportunity of doing some church leadership training in Brazil with a fellow that I consider to be one of the greatest leaders of our day. kind of set it up that day about how so many of the skills of leadership are above the waterline. They're what you see of the iceberg. The kind of conferences we go to all the time, learning the skills of leadership, how to vision cast, solving problems and raising finances, all of those kinds of things that are important to leadership. But very few conferences deal with below the waterline issues. They're not the things we go to conferences for. Nobody talks about the kinds of addictions that might be driving a leader, the anger, the bitterness, those kinds of issues that are below the waterline. But think about it. If you have anger in your life below the waterline, do you think that might impact the way you lead people above the waterline? Undoubtedly. Well, we're going to deal with those kind of issues this year at our new conference. I hope you'll be here to take part in it. I look forward to seeing you in just a few weeks.
So honestly, there is no other event in the life of this church that I look forward to more than the new conference. I don't say that to try and hype it up. I'm just telling you from personal experience, you do not want to miss it. And on another note, if you are attending the conference, like the video said, you will also get free admission to what's going to be happening on Thursday night. Check out the screens again. So just to be clear, when you register for the conference, the price of that registration includes Thursday night. That's included for you. If you don't register for the conference, you're not coming to the conference, you can still come to Thursday night, but you have to go and purchase those tickets online. All right? Now, I got one last thing for you. Doing what Jesus did. Most of you know that class is central to everything we do here at Northwoods. It's so central and it's so good, in fact, that usually there's a huge long waiting list for people that are waiting to get into the next round of classes. But right now, this weekend, there is no waiting list for the upcoming fall classes. So if you've never been through doing what Jesus did, now is the time to sign up. It's probably going to be filled by the end of this weekend. So as soon as possible, you want to hop online, register. You can go out to the info desk in the lobby. If you have questions, there's people that would love to help get you an answer, or they can even help you register. And on a personal note, when I went through doing what Jesus did for the first time in high school, it changed my life. God used that class to bring a radical shift to my walk with him. And I've never been the same since. And I believe that he wants to use that class to do the very same in your life if you've never been through it. So I encourage you, sign up as quickly as possible. Now, with all that said, let's prepare our hearts to hear the word of God.
How can you even look at yourself? You should be ashamed. You're not good enough. You've never been. You're ugly. You're a piece of trash. Who could ever want you? Nobody loves you. God could never forgive you. God doesn't even love you. Remember what you did?
I do, and I remember this too, that I am a child of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I am completely forgiven. I belong to God. I am valued. I am rescued. I am worth it. I am beautiful. God knows me, accepts me, wants me. I am his and he is mine. He loves me. I am his beloved. And so are you.
All right. Well, it's great to see you, Northwoods. Let's give it up for our other campuses, our online family. Great to have you guys with us. You guys enduring the heat? Of course, a little bit better today, but man, it's been hot, isn't it? I thought you can use that as an evangelistic tool for some of your friends that don't know Jesus yet. Say, this is great motivation to miss hell, isn't it? You know, they probably agree with you.
That's great to see you. I'm looking forward to the second part of this series. We started last week a series called Talk Back. And in part one, we noted the detrimental and devastating effects negative self-talk can have on our lives if we just let it run rampant in our minds. And so we've got to stop the inner critic in his tracks when he comes calling and talk back with truth. That's really the foundational truth that we're presenting in this series. Now today we're going to go a bit deeper and get at the root of how and why those messages got lodged in our hearts and minds in the first place. Yes, this is part two of a three-part series, but I'm telling you, this is the message that of the three I want you to get a hold of. Because if we only deal with surface level issues, I'm trying to take care of that negative thought that I have, and I'm trying to replace it with God's truth, and you need to do that. It's part of your discipleship. But sometimes that can be like kind of cutting the weed off at ground level. And so today we want to go a bit deeper. See, and just instead of mowing that weed at the surface, it's quite another thing to dig it up by the root and be done with it altogether. And so we're going to examine the underlying beliefs that may be driving the negative messages in our lives. And we're going to learn how to take those thoughts captive to Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, he said, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Jack had to learn how to do that in his own life. He was a big man who always seemed to have a smile on his face, a spring in his step, an optimistic, upbeat attitude. He made other people feel better about themselves just by being around him. And if you had looked at him, you'd thought, well, why shouldn't he be happy? He's got everything a person could want. He had a beginning with a deep faith in Jesus Christ, a lovely wife, two beautiful college-age daughters, lots of friends. He was highly regarded in the community. He had a large home in the country. He was active in his church. He was respected in his work as vice president of a large defense-oriented company that paid him a high six-figure annual salary. He was the picture of success. However, one day without warning, he was called into his boss's office and fired. And obviously, he was devastated. He had invested his life in the company. He had been instrumental in its growth. And now, with no warning or explanation, they just cut him loose. And while financially he was set for life, still he was deeply wounded, his life rocked by the fact that his company had let him go in the prime of life. And for weeks he was lost, not knowing what to do. And as you can imagine, his thinking just kind of went in the tank. His former self-confidence was replaced with embarrassment and shame. His positive attitude turned to one of despair and pessimism. His friendly demeanor changed to one of bitterness. His focus on others now turned inward to one of self-pity. The anger and emptiness he felt combined with his deep sense of failure even led him to consider suicide. Had you known Jack previous to his being fired, you would have thought him incapable of such thoughts and such responses. And after weeks of feeling helpless and aimless, Jack began to take an inventory of his life. And as he did, it begins to change some things for him. He discovered that he still had a lot to like and to love about his life. He discovered that his wife, who had been his high school sweetheart, still loved him with all her heart. His children were in college and getting along fabulously. He was still a respected member of the community. He still had his faith in Christ and his church family. Financially, he was well off. Being bumped from the company had not stripped him of his obvious gifts and talents. He began to realize that his only real problem was that he had allowed his inner negative self-talk to take over his life and blind him to the truth. And with this realization, he decided to change his thinking. He began to focus on all the things that were right with his life instead of what was wrong. He began to preach to himself, as we'll talk about more next week. He realized that being fired from a job while a temporary setback was not a permanent disability. He realized that with or without a job, his true identity in Christ had not changed. After all, work is something we do. It's not who we are. He realized that while he could not control what had happened, he could control how he thought about what had happened. And in changing his thinking and his underlying beliefs, it wasn't long before his anger and bitterness gave way to his former confident and jovial self. And in the process, Jack discovered what we've been talking about in this series, that our lives will never be any happier or healthier than our self-talk. And so when that inner critic comes calling, trying to take us out with negativity and despair, we have got to talk back with God's truth. And I believe today that someone here could probably use the same turnaround in your life that Jack needed in his. There are probably some people here who, because of a painful past or a recent setback or a painful trial or struggle you're going through, maybe without even realizing it, you've turned your mouth against yourself and you're spewing all sorts of negative messages at yourself, at God, at others, at your circumstances, and that negative self-talk is controlling your life. If so, I want to help you learn how to take those thoughts captive to Jesus Christ today, and to uproot any misbeliefs that are producing painful emotions in your life. Because that's what misbeliefs, that's what underlying lies do. They produce painful emotions in our lives. Again, we looked at this verse last week concerning the secret to transform living. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we learn that the renewing of our mind is nothing more, nothing less than replacing the lies we believe, the misbeliefs that we have in our lives, with the truth of God's word. And the inevitable outcome is that you will feel better, because feelings follow beliefs, as do behaviors. I said last week, we often focus on changing our behavior. You want to change your behavior, change your beliefs. And it's the same with feelings. You want to change your feelings, change your beliefs. In fact, the last part of Romans 12 and verse 2 says that as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases this because it gets it right. It says, then you will learn from your own experience how God's ways really satisfy you. That is simply saying, guys, thinking the way God wants you to think will bring deep satisfaction to your life. Now, before we look at how to replace those misbeliefs with God's truth today, I want to just highlight why it's so critical that our underlying beliefs be based on His truth. Five little bullet points. Again, if you take notes, get these down, because this frames what I'm going to show you in a little bit. Bullet point number one, my beliefs determine my feelings. Your mind is the governor of your emotional world, the forerunner of your feelings. It also determines your behaviors, as I said. For instance, if an inner belief, a negative mindset, self-talk, is stirring up anger in my life as it rolls through my mind, guess what? My reactions are probably going to be angry, right? The behavior is based upon the emotion, is based upon the belief. Want to change here? You got to change here. You start with the belief. All right? So my beliefs determine my feelings. Now, because that's true, watch now, my misbeliefs, that's what I'm going to call them today, the lies, the things I tell myself are true even though they're not. Those are misbeliefs. My misbeliefs are the cause of most of my emotional struggles and unhappiness. So you tell me how unhappy you are. Just as I prayed for someone this morning who is depressed and having suicidal thoughts and this type of thing, I can tell you right now that there are some misbeliefs undergirding those feelings. We got to get at the misbeliefs if we're going to change the feelings. Now watch this, and this is the powerful truth that we need to hang on to. My misbeliefs can be corrected and changed by truth. In other words, You're not just a helpless victim of unwanted feelings or thoughts. You can change your feelings by changing your beliefs. So my beliefs determine my feelings. My misbeliefs are the cause of most of my emotional struggles and happiness. But gratefully, my misbeliefs can be corrected and changed by the truth. Here's bullet point number four. The source of truth for my beliefs must be God and His Word. One of the mistakes you don't want to make is to exchange one misbelief for another misbelief. No, you want to get God's Word in your life and in your mind so it becomes the governor of what's going on in your thought life. And then here's the final bullet point. Truth-shaped beliefs are the key to healthy emotions and behaviors. Truth-shaped beliefs are the key to healthy emotions and behaviors. And so when you understand those five together, you understand now why it's so important that we uproot the lies and misbeliefs and replace them with truth. I want to give you four critical secrets to doing that today. And I say secrets not because they're hidden, but because many, many people don't know what I'm going to share with you today. And this stuff could change their lives. It'll change your life. Secret number one, if we're going to uproot those lies and those misbeliefs and replace them with God's truth. Secret number one, discover the triggering event. If you got a bunch of negativity rolling through your life and rolling through your mind, and I'm going to call that kind of your reset mechanism. It's like you've changed for a little bit, but every time something, boom, I just go right back to negative. There is likely an event or events that have subconsciously shaped the misbeliefs in your life. It could be a wound, it could be a trauma, it could be an offense, it could be a painful rejection, a failure, some form of physical or verbal abuse. And in making this discovery, friends, our memories are really important. There are reasons why you not only remember some of the good things that happened, but what we're talking about today, there are reasons why you remember the painful things that happened in your life. You might want to sit down with God and say, Lord, what is the event or events that began to shape the kind of negativity that's kind of rolling through my life and through my mind right now? Search your memories with Him. If you've been battling long-term emotional pain in your life and negative thoughts about yourself that you can't seem to overcome, my question is, where and when did those internal messages begin? Something triggered them. And again, you might want to ask God, Lord, where and when did these messages begin in my life? Many of you know my story. I briefly mentioned it last week, but I was 27 years old leading my first church, married to my beautiful wife. By the way, we're going to celebrate 38 years this week on the 25th. And good thing about that, she said she'd sign up for one more year. So here we go. We'd had our first child. My life was good, but I couldn't understand why on the inside I could be so hard on myself, so negative to the point that I felt like there was a part of me that was locked up, that I wasn't free to be me, nor to enjoy being me. I was reading a book one night, not really even reading it for myself. I just thought it was an interesting title by a Christian author, and I thought maybe I'll get a sermon series out of this or whatever, and I love it when God says, yeah, you're reading it for everybody else, but I'm going to do some work on you. It's a book called Healing of Memories. And it had some exercises designed to help us get free of painful memories. And that night, God took me to a painful moment in my life when as a 12-year-old at the public swimming pool one day, in a moment of fun and levity with the manager of the pool, Mr. Failer, who happened to be a high school teacher and football coach, I unintentionally offended him such that he gave me, a verbal beating in my life. Now, guys, I knew Jesus as a 12-year-old. I wasn't intentionally trying to offend anybody. I didn't even know that what I had done could be so offensive because I didn't know what it meant. My heart carried no ill will or disrespect towards him. Had he called me in to the office there at the pool and said, hey, that was over the line, all right? That was really disrespectful. I would have been the first to say, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I won't ever do that again. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. Instead, with words dripping, in words dripping with disgust and disdain for me, he said, if I knew I wouldn't get locked up for it, I would bust your skull right now. And he was a big guy. He could have done it easily. And after some other things, he said, now get out of here, and I want to see you for the next month. I can still feel the impact of that moment, of those words like assaulted my heart and my sense of self. And from that moment, I subconsciously began to turn my mouth against myself and come into agreement with those words internally. And not all the time, but in moments of shame or failure or where someone would communicate dissatisfaction with me, the go-to message, that reset message in my mind would just start up. Cal, you're such an idiot. Why should anyone respect you? You're never going to measure up to your older brother. You know, he was the gold standard in my mind. I want to be like my older brother. He was so respected by people like Mr. Failure and this type of thing. But I want to tell you, the basic message in my life is you'll never get there. You'll never be enough. In fact, in middle school, I remember a time when I saw Mr. Failure coming down the sidewalk towards me, and I actually crossed to the other side of the street hoping he wouldn't see me. I had him for a high school class 5 years later. And it's like I would walk in and internally shrink up when I walked into his class because I felt so ashamed, and I just imagined what he was thinking about me. And even though he apologized to me one night, during my junior year, I was in his psychology class, and we were going through child development, of all things, and we were at his house to watch a movie and this type of thing. And I broached the subject, and I said, Mr. Failure, can I talk to you about something? He stopped before I ever said another word. He said, about what happened at the pool 5 years ago. I said, yeah. He said, Kel, I was such an idiot, and I handled that. And I was wrong in how I handled that. And while I was grateful for his acknowledgement of that, you know what, guys? It didn't change the internal messages. That change only began when I was 27 years old and God took me to the triggering event and helped me understand that it wasn't what had happened back there years ago, but what I told myself about what had happened that was the main issue. There were some misbeliefs I had picked up through that incident. And see, once you have a triggering event like that, once you've picked up the misbelief, there will be a lot of other events. It's like your life will go searching for other events to back up that negative message. If you're battling the negative fallout of misbeliefs in your life, I will guarantee you that it is wrapped up in a triggering event or events that you've maybe never even thought about. Let me stop here, and I won't charge any extra for this. Some of you maybe can't find that triggering event. But you would just say, it just seems that my whole life, there's just been this negativity. I would tell you, and I want you to understand this, that you can even be, that defense or that default mechanism can even be in place from the time in your mother's womb. Something that happens from conception to birth. Even though your mind isn't formed, your spirit is registering everything. You know whether you're coming into a friendly world. You know whether you're wanted. You know whether the world likes you. You have messages that I'm loved or I'm not loved. I'm wanted or I'm not wanted. Adoptive parents, I would just say to you, understand that there are things to pray into for that child who is already probably feeling a bit of rejection or abandonment from the birth parents. We register it all. And so you want to get back to what was the triggering event. God, show me. Many times he'll bring the memory. If there's not a memory, maybe you can search around the context of your birth. Were you a wanted child? Or what did you feel from the earliest moments in your life? I'm not sure that Naomi understood where her negativity and hopelessness was coming from, but I've got a pretty good idea. The Bible tells a little of her story in the book of Ruth, beginning in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Look at this. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. So this is likely a traumatic event for them. There's a famine. They've got to leave their home. They've got to move to another country, which the Bible says they did for about 10 years. But for Naomi, everything just goes south in those 10 years. It goes from bad to worse. While they're in Moab, Elimelech dies. And shortly thereafter, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And verse 5 summarizes her life at that point. Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, if you are Jewish and you're reading that, you understand what's going on there. In that time, a woman had no other source of income outside of her husband and her sons. That's why you needed to have some sons, because they were going to be your insurance policy. And this is basically telling us that her life was subjected at that point to abject poverty. There is going to be no one there to provide for her. That's what she's got to look forward to. And it'd be easy at that point to pick up some underlying messages. My life's over. I have no future. I have no hope. Nobody to provide for me. I'm sure the trauma of a famine, of having to leave her home and then losing her family, were triggering events in her life. So guys, I'm saying going to your memory bank and discovering the triggering events will help lead to secret number two. And that is, identify the underlying misbeliefs. You have the triggering event or events. What are the things you've been telling yourself because of what happened in your life? What are the underlying misbeliefs, the lies that you've been basing everything on that's producing the negativity in your life? That's what misbeliefs are. I'm referring to the internalized lies and negative messages you began to rehearse because of this event. Now watch this. Not everything necessarily, let's say a trauma, a wound of some kind that's happened in my life. I've never put two and two together. And it may not be crippling my life altogether. But sometimes even our phobias come out of those kinds of things and we don't recognize it. During my sabbatical, I was one night at a restaurant with my brother Dave, who would sing there on Wednesday nights. They'd just fill up the restaurant and he would perform. I had the opportunity of singing with him and everything. And just as we were getting going, in through the door come a number of folks from my hometown that I knew very well. And one of them was a sister to one of the basketball players on my oldest brother's team. And I was just a kid. I idolized these guys. And we went to her home after the concert that night, or after David was done performing. And during the course of time, we got talking about some of those high school days. And my brother Dave mentioned that he always thought it strange that her brother, Dave's good friend, was always afraid to go swimming. He said, we used to make fun of him about that. Maybe the youth group would go, he was in our church, the youth group would go to somebody's swimming pool, and he never wanted to swim. Go to a lake, he'd stay away from the water. He was afraid of the water. And she hit it right on the head that day, but I don't think anybody knew what to do with it. I knew what she was talking about. We're going to talk about these structures called strongholds that get a hold of our life. She said, I you know what? It was like that because it, the age of four, somebody had drowned in their pool, and he was there. And do you see how that trauma, undealt with, becomes the defense? It just becomes the default mechanism when he gets around water. Now, you can go through life being afraid of water if you want to. Unless you're an Olympic swimmer, I think that would hinder what you're trying to do, right? But here's what I'm saying. Sometimes we can have those kind of phobias and fears and never recognize where they're coming from. But guys, when it becomes a negative message in our lives, it's just coloring everything about us, we need to understand where it came from, what are the underlying messages that I received from that event. And I get it. These lies and misbeliefs seem true. That's why they're so powerful. And they seem true because you've rehearsed them over and over and over again, and they've subconsciously shaped the way you internally speak and think about yourself, about God, about your future, even about what you think other people think about you. And again, remember, it's not what happens to you, but what you tell yourself about what happens to you that shapes your emotional outlook on life more than anything else. So what you tell yourself about what happens to you had better be based on God's truth, or it's going to produce bad fruit. You don't get good fruit from bad truths, from misbeliefs, from lies. What I told myself about the pool incident that day is not that I had made a mistake, but that I was a mistake. That's what I felt, and that's what I told myself. I told myself that it was right for the Mr. Failers of the world, the important people in my world whose respect I craved, to view me as a nobody, that I wasn't worthy of esteem or respect in their eyes. It's amazing to me, looking back, that though I was academically and athletically successful and had no problem relating to peers, the internal messages would basically start up when I was in the presence of older, important people like college and seminary professors and teachers. I had no idea that the 27-year-old was essentially being held captive by the 12-year-old's misbeliefs. Watch how this played out for Naomi. The famine in Israel came to an end, and now Naomi is ready to go back home. Her one daughter-in-law, Ruth, loves her so deeply, says, look, if you're going back, I'm going back as well, because I've got nothing here to hold on to. So they went back to Bethlehem, and the Bible says, the women of the town said in Ruth 1, verse 19, can this be Naomi? Now let me tell you what's going on there. I'm sure she's aged a bit in that decade. Maybe she's not wearing makeup any longer, who knows? But there's something about her demeanor and appearance that causes them to say something like, can this be Naomi? That's what they're kind of whispering to one another. Hey, did you know that Naomi's come back? By the way, I saw her the other day. Man, she looks nothing like she used to look when she left 10 years ago. She's really aged. This kind of stuff that they're saying. And the reason for this is hinted at by the way Naomi herself responds in verses 21 and 22. Don't miss the negative self-talk and the underlying misbeliefs revealed in these verses. She says, don't call me Naomi. Now again, in their day, names carried a lot of weight. Parents would, you know, it might be a prophetic name about what's coming in the future, what I dream for my child, whatever. Naomi means pleasant. And so when she'd hear her name, it's like people say, hey, there's Miss Pleasant. Great to see you back. Pleasant to have you home, Pleasant. She said, don't call me that. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, and again, look at what she is saying here. I'm no longer a pleasant woman. I'm a bitter woman. Life for me is no longer pleasant. It's bitter. This is her internal self-talk about her life and circumstances. And now watch the misbelief about God. She says, call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Nothing pleasant about my life. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Now, guys, the language here doesn't indicate that she's blaming God so much as she's just recognizing everything that's happened as being his sovereignty in her life, but her words do indicate that she believes she deserves what she's gotten because God is displeased with her. You can read over there that in the text, but it's there. Yes. My life, God's sovereign in my life, but the fact that these things have happened in my life are just an indication that he's displeased with me, and I don't deserve any better. Wow. I'll bet those beliefs made her want to go to church on Sunday. I mean, can you hear the self-talk? Why should I be happy? Why should I expect anything different? I deserve the misery that came my way. Guys, it's really important that you identify the messages you rehearsed about the painful event or events in your life and ask God to show you the lies and misbeliefs that have shaped your negative self-talk. Because once you've identified the basic lies, you're ready to uproot them. And that's secret number three, renounce the mental stronghold. Those lies, those misbeliefs have formed a basic message in your life that is like a mental stronghold in your life. Stronghold literally in the Bible refers to like a structure that's been formed in your mind. And actually in context where we talk about strongholds, it's mental structures. These misbeliefs or lies form structures or strongholds in your mind that cause you to react and respond in negative ways each time something today ties into that old familiar thought or emotion. Again, it's your default setting. And that's why you go, man, I've been preaching myself. I've been trying to replace that old lie, and it seems like it's okay, but then something happens. Boom, I just go negative again. It's a structure. It's a stronghold. So watch this. 12-year-old gets verbally abused at the swimming pool. That's the triggering event. The resulting internalized message, I'm an idiot, I should feel terrible about myself, important people don't and shouldn't respect you, and they're never going to. Guys, if I had recognized and stopped the lie early on, probably no harm done. But I didn't. I rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it for many years until it became second nature for me to believe it, because it felt like the truth. I had messed up. Now, my constant rehearsal of this misbelief had then opened the door to a spirit of rejection and insecurity, and all of this had led to a structure or stronghold in my mind, a pattern of thinking that shaped my reactions whenever something triggered those same feelings in my life. So now watch. At 14, I'm walking down the sidewalk and see Mr. Failer. Immediately, all those messages kick into gear almost by themselves. I feel a sense of panic. I feel a sense of shame. I'm thinking, what does he think about me? A sense of insecurity, such that I physically cross to the other side of the street in an effort to avoid him. And my heart is racing while I'm doing it. You see, that's a mental and emotional stronghold that is controlling my behavior when it gets triggered. And here the important phrase is, when it gets triggered. If Mr. Failer isn't coming down the walk, I'm just having a good day and there's nothing to trigger it. No bells going off. That's why it gets so frustrating for us, because we say, you know, 95% of the time, it's like I'm doing good. But then something happens, boom, throws me right back into that old pattern. And it's that pattern that's indicative of a structure in your life that needs to be blown up. And the good news is that those structures can be blown up. Look at this great verse. You want to underline this. You want to memorize this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish what? Strongholds. The weapons God has given you have the power to demolish any structure or stronghold in your mind. Somebody better start thanking God right now for that power. We are not left alone. We are not left weak. No. The Word of God, along with the name, the blood, and the authority of Jesus Christ, have the power to tear down these structures in our minds. So once we recognize the lies we believed and we repent of them, we're in a place to blow up the mental strongholds or structures that shouldn't be there. And so we want to pray something like this. Lord, I now renounce this lie in Jesus' name. You name it. That I am worthless, hopeless, and should feel ashamed of myself. I come against the internal structures, thoughts, feelings, and behaviors that have set themselves up against your truth. I pull down feelings of inferiority, of shame, of being less than, and the resulting anger and defensiveness that results from these feelings. I renounce any unholy spirits behind those lies, and I tell them to leave me now in Jesus' name. I invite your healing into the initial event, and I ask for grace to see it and myself through your eyes. lies and through your truth. Lord, I forgive those who hurt me, and I forgive myself for how I reacted. I invite you now to recast new messages shaped by your truth in place of where the old lies have been, so that I think and function out of the power of your truth. And guys, I want to tell you, it is awesome what God does. When you have gotten to the root, when you understand, here's the message, here's the lies, God's going to replace them with his truth, but behind that was a structure of rejection, a structure of insecurity. And you know what? That's the stronghold that God blew up in my life. I can talk about this today, and guys, I can't even hear those voices anymore. They don't control my life anymore because they've been blown up. There's a different default setting, and it's the word of God, as I'm going to show you in a minute. Last night, young lady came down, and I just asked her, how are you doing? Because you know what? It's been about 2 months ago that God, in his power and in his grace, blew up one of those structures in her mind that caused her day by day for years now to have to fight off thoughts of self-destruction and suicide. How's that for walking in victory as a follower of Jesus Christ? I get up every day and I have to fight off thoughts of suicide. Does that sound like what Jesus, does that sound like the abundant life he wants you to live? And I led her through a ministry time where the enemy behind that structure was dealt with, those structures crumbled, and she said to me last night, she said, Cal, it's been night and day. I don't have those thoughts anymore. I'm enjoying my life. Things are better with my husband. I mean, that's what God does. Why? It wasn't her just trying to think a new thought, though she's got to replace the old thoughts. The issue is there was a structure there that was blown up through the power of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that if you just have a default mechanism that takes you back into negativity, you are probably dealing with a structure. Name it. Get at the lies and name what is the fundamental message. Insecurity, rejection, abandonment, whatever it may be, you name it and say, get out of my life in Jesus' name, and it'll have to go. And then you're ready for secret number four. And that is replace the lies with truth. Now, secrets three and four actually work together so closely that there really is no particular order to them. See, once I've discovered the lies I believed, I need to discover the truth of what God says about it. And once I know the truth, I need to renounce the lies and replace them with truth. Word of God says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever is true, and this is a verse that I always say it's the greatest verse on our minds in the Bible. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. And that is a grid, that is a list that includes how I think about myself, my past, my future. So I would run my thoughts through the grid of God's truth and replace the lies with his truths that reflect these virtues. Because if that is my new default mechanism, Philippians 4:8, it's going to produce good fruit in my emotional world and in my behaviors. As I said, it's okay to be realistic and face honestly what happened. So I might say, as I'm praying about it, Lord, I did blow it that day at the pool. But today, I choose to interpret that event through the lens of your truth. I thank you that though I sinned, your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you that I am forgiven and cleansed, and nothing about that event has any right to my life anymore. The truth is that I made a mistake, but that doesn't make me a mistake. The truth is I did something wrong, but that doesn't make me worthless. I thank you, Lord, that you loved me then and you love me now, and that in spite of my failures, I have dignity, honor, and respect in your eyes, and my worth is defined by what you say about me. I invite you now to heal the wound from those hurtful words, and in place of Mr. Failer's anger, let me feel your affirmation. Can I tell you, I forgave Mr. Failer a long time ago. You can take me, I can walk past that place today, and I can smile and thank God for the truth that have come to my life because of what used to be a very painful event in my life. Everything's changed. For Naomi, it might have sounded like this: God, yes, these painful events have happened, but I know my life is in your hands, and that while I may not see or understand how they all fit together, I reject the lie that my life is over. I reject the lie that you have rejected me. I believe that you still love me, and that you are still good, and that you are still working all things together for good in my life. So I pull down and renounce the root of bitterness in my life, and I ask you to forgive me for my bitterness against you and for speaking these negative words over my life. I thank you now for your forgiveness and freedom in my life. Help me to speak words of hope based in your truth over my life. And you know, if Naomi could have seen how life was going to end for her, you might want to just read the book of Ruth. It's just four short chapters. You meet Naomi here in chapter one, and I want to tell you by chapter four, everything is different. And had she been able to see what was coming, how life was going to end for her, she wouldn't have wasted one more moment of her life being bitter and negative. God had some great things in store for her. And let me tell you something, he has some great things in store for you. Do you believe that? And if you do, start speaking it. Take captive every thought and make it say what God says. Replace the lies with truth, and transformation will take place. Because once that belief is changed, and once those strongholds are dismantled, your emotions and behaviors will follow suit, and you will enjoy the good fruit that results from thinking God's truth after him. Amen? I want you to stand with me. And guys, we're getting ready to go out on the playing field again. And as I said, when a football team is ready to go out and play, they're not standing in the locker room going, oh man, do we have to go do this again today? I don't know. Maybe if you're 1-15 or something, you might be feeling like that. But no, when they're in that locker room, they're going, come on, guys, let's go get it. And so we're going to make our faith declaration again today, because we're getting ready to go out there and play this week on behalf of the kingdom of God. And we want to know that our minds are locked in on his truth. So I want to hear you say it like you're ready to go play. Ready?
Ready.
In Jesus' name.
I believe and declare
that God is working all things together for my good in my life, because I love him and am called according to his purpose. Come on, give him praise. That's Romans 8:28. You can take that with you. If you love him and are called according to his purpose, I can know, even though I don't see it right now, just like Naomi, he is working all things together for my good. Take that with you as you go. And if you need anyone, if you need prayer, you come on down today and the prayer team will be here. Those of you who didn't get your little book last week to help you replace some of the lies with truth, you can pick those up or go to your Northwoods app and you can find them there. Everybody, have a great week, and come back next week. God bless you. Those of you watching online, thanks so much for being with us today. And I pray that you'll put these four secrets to work in your life. And if you sense that there are some structures, some strongholds that need to fall, get with God right now. And in Jesus' name, through the word of God, through the blood of Christ, the name of Jesus, you command those things to leave. God wants you to be controlled by his truth. I hope you'll have a good week. And I hope you come back next week as we finish up this series. God bless you.